I'm sure most of you are familiar with that name, 4G. 4G, it's a, well, I guess it's a modern discovery. It's obviously relates to technology. But I want to ask this morning, are you a 4G Christian? And are we being a 4G church? Even though 4G might be a modern day discovery, I think the 4G Christianity is found in Acts 2. And that's what we're looking at today. But it goes even further back than Acts 2, actually. These four things, these four G's, gather, grow, give, go. The early disciples, the early Christians, in many ways, what they were doing together was what Jesus had been doing with the disciples all along for those 3 years. He ministered to them, and as he ministered around as well. So actually, these four G's are based in Jesus' example, Jesus' model, what Jesus did. And as we said earlier, our salvation is obviously completely dependent on building on Jesus. He's the foundation. But even how we build as Christians, how we build our lives, how we do church, it's built on the foundation of Jesus. So our salvation foundation is Jesus, but also our foundation for living the Christian life and being church is also Jesus. He's the example. And he was doing all these things. He gathered with his disciples to pray. They worshipped him. We're going to see a verse about that. He got them together and he was constantly teaching the word. And he gave of himself. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life even as a ransom for us. So he modelled that giving and service. And he was constantly going around preaching the good news, telling people how they can be saved. So these early Christians basically based what they did on Jesus. They gathered to worship. They grew through the word of God teaching. They gave themselves through works of service, which is really, I discovered this more recently, the real meaning really of, or the use of the word fellowship in the New Testament. And as a result, they were able to witness and did what God had commanded, that Jesus had commanded them to do, to go and make disciples of all nations. So as one of the leaders sorry if I've not had a chance to introduce myself, Chris. My name's Chris, I'm one of the leaders here, and as one of the leaders here, I can say it's our desire as leaders that every core member of AWCC, Abbey Wood Community Church, is committed and is carrying out these four things. So that's why we're trying to structure church, that everybody, we're trying to facilitate things so everybody can be involved in these four things, these four G's. So today it's reaffirmation. So the question from the start to the end is really, are you a 4G Christian? Is that where you're at? Are we being a 4G church? Starting with gathering to worship. Well, that's what we're here doing on Sunday, isn't it? We gather to worship. We have this privilege that we can worship 24/7, actually, anywhere, at any time. We can pray and praise God wherever we're at. But there's something special, there's something important as well, and it's commanded to get together to worship, to gather together to worship. That word worship, you know, we don't use it this way, but really we worship what we adore, what we love, what's important to us. And when we love someone or something, we're devoted to it, we're committed to it. We make sure we are able to spend time with that person we love or doing that thing we love. We organise our lives around who and what we love. And God has given us this opportunity to express our love through praise and prayer, worship, collective worship, corporate worship. And a desire to do that, a devotion to do that, is a sign that God is at work in us. So it's a discipline, it's something we should do, it's something good for us, but actually, you know, when God's at work, when the Spirit's at work, we're wanting. Notice how in Acts, he talks about receiving forgiveness of sins, and then he says, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens when people receive this gift of salvation and receive the Holy Spirit? They're devoted to getting together, devoted to worship, devoted to God's word. It's a result of the work of God in their lives. God has a work for us to do. And in some ways, all of these, the first three G's lead to the fourth G. That's where it's all kind of heading. God wants us to be witnesses. Acts 1 verse 8, the focus of our series really in Acts has been on go. We're called to go and make disciples. We're called to go and preach to Jesus Christ, to seek the salvation of those who are lost. And that involves work and it involves witnessing, but it starts with worship. It starts with worship. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, where we read about Jesus saying to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all things. That's work. But before that, in verse 17, Matthew 28, verse 17 says, when they were with Jesus, they worshipped him. They worship. So it starts with worship. It starts with worship and then comes the work. If we start with working, we may never get to worship. And if we just work without depending on God, I can tell you from lots of experience, it could be futile. We could be wasting our time. We need God. John 15 tells us that without him, we can do nothing. And so even if our intentions are good, if we're just depending on our own strength, trying to be workers and trying to witness without first worshipping, it won't work. We see similarly in Acts 13. We've been looking at this series in Acts. In Acts 13, there's a story there of how out of a worship service, a praise service, or a prayer time, a prayer meeting, if you like, the first ever missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, the ever missionaries, that is, to another country, Paul and Barnabas were set apart. That's how it happened. Through the time of worship, through the time of prayer, God set aside these guys and said, send them out to do this work. And that's the pattern we see in Acts. It starts with worship, it starts with prayer. And we, if you look at these again as an example, as a challenge, you know, that we would be more like these guys. Verse 46 and 47, when they met together, they had glad and sincere hearts praising God. Glad and sincere hearts praising God. Again, this word glad is kind of full of joy and also gratitude. They were filled with, and again, that's the work of the Spirit. Maybe that we can look at the screen. Ephesians 5, 18 to 20 tells us this. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what it says. Be filled with the Spirit and then speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's that call and there's that command to get together, to gather, to sing, to pray, to do so with gladness and with joy because of what he's done for us. And it's not just a command, like I say, it's not just a discipline. It's not something that's just good for us to do, and we should do it even when we don't feel like it. It's something that when the Spirit's at work, we want to do it. And I know for my heart can be different at times. Sometimes it's Monday and I'm already waiting and desiring it for it to be Sunday. And to get together and to gather together to praise and worship God together. And other times, maybe it doesn't feel like that. We're not desiring that. We need to personally worship God and draw near to him. And that impacts how we focus or how we approach joining together. Our joining together, as we see in Acts and we see in Ephesians, should be this grateful and glad time of praise, even when we're facing difficulties and difficult circumstances. And you've got this beautiful picture in verse 46. Of how the early church, you get that sense they couldn't get enough of being together. They met daily. They came together to pray and worship and exalt God daily, full of joy. And they did that. If you look at this passage, you'll see that they did that formally, like, you know, in the temple courts like we do today. We called it, you know, it's at this time and this place and we do all this setup. It's sort of formal gathering. But they did it informally as well. They met in their homes. They couldn't get enough of this, joining together to praise and to pray, even in their homes they met. And you can imagine how that impacted the fourth G, go. You know, as people, as neighbours, saw these guys full of joy and praise and worship and the things they were singing and things they were saying and how often they were doing it, and they were doing it with joy and gladness, how that must have impacted them, so that as we see in verse 47, the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved as they lived this kind of Christian life together as church. So the first thing we build our lives on is worship. Build our church life on is worship. The second is the Word of God. We're going to grow the more we get to know the Word of God. And here we see that the word that they're looking at is the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles is another word here for the disciples, those who were with Jesus for those 3 years. So they're getting basically a download from these guys of what they'd received over those 3 years. So the focus is Jesus and his teaching and his life and his example. But in addition to that, after Jesus rose from the dead, before he went back to heaven, he taught them and he showed them that actually all of the Bible is about him. all the Bible points to him. So we don't just do the Gospels. We do the whole Bible. However, we still focus on what it tells us and what it teaches us about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, actually, all the scriptures are about him. And so it would have been the whole Word of God they were looking at, the Old Testament included. And so when you, if you've got, we've obviously got a handout today with the words on, but if you have your Bible in your hand, you'll see how big it is, see how much there is to know and how much there is to learn, and so they were devoted to this. They were devoted to this because there's no end to the learning, really, and there's no limit to our growing. Some commentators say that verse 42, where it says devoted, means they were continually devoting themselves. They were basically committed to this. This was continuous. This was ongoing. This wasn't just like an A-level or even a degree. Like, for a short period of time, they were really committed to learn this. This has this sense of ongoing, continuous devotion to learn God's word, to get to grips with God's word, and making it a priority in our lives. Commitment to it. Many of you will know that I'm interested in football, so some of my illustrations will inevitably be about football. But Beckham was a great English player, did some amazing free kicks, and it was well known that his free kicks were because of his devotion and his continuous devotion to practice them, so that every day when everybody else finished training, went home, did PlayStation or played a bit of golf or whatever they do, footballers, he stayed and just stood there practicing free kick after free kick after free kick after free kick. He was devoted to it. It was continuous. He did it every day. Ryan Giggs, another guy who continued playing until he was about 40. The secret was that, again, everybody went home, but he stuck in the gym on the bike every day, continuously devoted to this so that he could be the best. And in many ways, why do we want to grow? What's the purpose in growing? Well, it's, again, so that we can actually have an impact on others. So this devotion to the word, it's not just devotion to receiving teaching. It's actually devotion to being able to teach others also. Let me just share a verse with you as a starting point. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And so for the new believer, it's really important that they get to grips with the Bible, that they spend time looking at God's word and doing that with others who can teach them, so that they may grow up in their salvation. But the Bible doesn't only talk about the Bible being like milk and teaching like milk. It also talks about it being like meat. And so there's a progression. You get to that point in your life where, to continue to grow stronger and grow healthy, you need to get onto the harder stuff, the milk, the deeper stuff. And that requires that devotion. So this call to devote is actually to the new Christian as well as the long-term Christian, to move, to keep growing and keep moving on to solid stuff, so that, yes, we know God better, but so that we can also make him better known and teach others also. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 talks about teaching others also. Timothy was called to lead a church, but he was told, teach others that they may teach others also. And there's a desire there in God's word expressed that everybody can get to that point where they teach. Who can teach? Well, anyone can teach who knows more than the other person, right? So if you know something that someone else doesn't, then you can teach them. And so that motivation to keep learning and keep growing puts us in a position to be able to teach others also, so that they may teach others also too. So my question today is, who are you teaching? Maybe parents, maybe grandparents. How involved are you in teaching the word of God to your children? We can't just let it be left to, say, Ryan, half an hour on a Sunday, or Andy with the kids for an hour on a Sunday. We need to be involved in that. But who are you seeking to reach and disciple and teach from God's word? Who are you discipling? We've talked a few times about each one reach him, and I don't know if that's the next slide, each one reach one. And we talked about that in a kind of, if each one would reach one with the gospel, one person who's not a Christian, then, if each one of us did that, this place would soon fill up. If we did that every year, we'd soon be having to find new premises. But we could also apply it to teaching. If each one would teach one, if each one would reach one, if each one would take that time to sort of invest time and effort in passing on what they know to another, then we could see what's called multiplication. We've already looked at this in Acts, but in Acts 2, verses 41, Acts 2 verses 47 and Acts 5 verse 12, it tells us that as the word of God is preached, the church is added to. New people are added to the church. The church is growing by addition. The church grows and you've now got thousands and thousands of people involved, but you've only got 12 apostles. So those 12 apostles can't be discipling every single person. They can't be teaching every single person. They're teaching others, who will teach others also, who teach others also. An example of that we looked at was Philip. Philip was a deacon, so his job essentially was quite practical. It was administration. However, we read about Philip preaching and teaching and discipling other people. He doesn't have the title pastor, evangelist, or any of that, but he is involved in a teaching ministry, discipling others. And it's interesting that he is mentioned in Acts 6, and it's from Acts 6 onwards, and he's an example of this, and I believe this was happening in like many people were doing this. Because in Acts 6, verse 7, Acts 8, verse 1, Acts 8, verse 4, and Acts 9, verse 31, it doesn't use the word added to the church. It says the church was multiplying. Multiplying. I want us just to do a little bit of math. It's not my strong point. I don't know how I got the C in GCSE, but I did. But this is a maths view. There we go. So if each one would reach one, or each one would teach one, each one of us invested in the life. So let's just take one person as an example of another person, passed on the things that we've learned and know to them. Whether they're not a Christian yet, so we teach them. Evangelism is teaching the Bible to someone who's not a Christian. Discipleship is teaching the Bible to someone it is. So it could be either or. In year two, we'd reach one person. But then if that one person then taught someone else, then in year two we'd be reaching, or year two we'd be reaching four people, right? Four people. If this continues for 5 years, after 5 years, it involves reaching 32 people. Although we've only directly reached five people. We've done it once a year, right? But if everybody else took that on and reached, you with me? 32 people. Right, here it gets exciting, and I haven't done the diagram, I didn't do the diagram anyway, but we'd be off the scale. By year 10, over 1,000 people could be reached this way. By year 20, over 1 million. Now, that sounds fantastic, and maybe you're saying that sounds fantastical. Like, yeah, right, how's that going to happen? Well, actually, it's been happening in India for the last 15 to 20 years. Christianity has been in India for thousands of years, actually. It's been around the 2% mark for a long, long time. But the gospel has been received gladly by many people amongst the poorer communities, and particularly the Dalits. And myself and Jeff have witnessed that ourselves, and some of the young people have as well, how readily they receive the word of God. But what also Jeff and I have witnessed is how there's church planters. We've met church planters in India who, before they were Christians, they couldn't read or write. They've learned to read and write. They've learned the word of God. And now, after 3 years of being a Christian, they're church planters. They've been a Christian 3 years, and they're planting a church. And what's happened is, as these individuals have received the gospel, they've wanted to learn to read and write. They've wanted to learn the gospel. They've wanted to learn the word of God. That's put them in a position to teach others also. What's happened is that the church has multiplied. The church has multiplied. And now there's millions of Christians, and the population of Christians is 5%. But that's only happened in the last 15 to 20 years, as they've taken on this discipleship-making model to reach others one-to-one, as each one teaches one, as each one reaches one. So there's so much more we could say on all of these things, so we need to move on. But worship and the word, they're essentials for us to live the Christian life. They're also needed for us to be witnesses and be able to go and make Jesus known. But the third one authenticates. It authenticates our singing, and it authenticates what we're saying. So as we sing and as we say the word, what proves it to be true? It's the third one, our works of service, our giving, our love for each other. So the third one, again, you see there, that's meant to be a heart and hands. heart and hands. In Acts 2, 42 to 47, we see they cared for each other. They spent time together. They enjoyed being together. And as a result of all this, people were attracted to what they were doing. They found favor with all people. Now, this word fellowship, I think there's a lot of, you know, not confusion, but just vagueness about this word fellowship. What does it mean? This Greek word, koinonia, can mean sharing, participation, as well as partnering. And so in the New Testament, we see it often denotes sharing something. So I have something that I share with another. And that's what we see here. People who had money and homes were able to sell them and give to those who were in need. Not everybody sold their homes, by the way. That's not what was happening, because obviously they wouldn't have homes to meet in if they all sold their homes. But some people had maybe a second home, and they were using that to invest and help people who needed supporting. But there's this sharing of. And so sometimes the word fellowship is used in a collection of money, even. It's also used in working together on a project. It's about partnering together. But as you look through Acts particularly, it seems to be mainly about giving. Mainly about giving. And when you look at Acts 2, there's no sense. When you just look at this passage, there's no sense of kind of consumerism. You know, what's in it for me? What does the church do for me? What can the church do for me? It's all about what we can give. And that's what fellowship is. It's about a mutual giving. A mutual giving of ourselves by turning up to stuff, and we're going to have a meal. I give of myself, I come. I make a meal. Maybe for me to be there is really tough, and it's a sacrifice to give myself to a context where I'm going to have to talk to people because of my nature. Maybe that's a real challenge, but that's the challenge. Fellowship involves sacrifice, it involves giving. It's about mutual generosity. It's about all those things that, if you were here last week, Ryan gave out a sheet where it lists out verse after verse after verse in the scriptures about one another's, how we're to do this and we do that for one another. And that's the focus of fellowship. It's not about what I enjoy. It's not just about a cup and a cake. It's about what I can give to my brother and sister in Christ. It's about a commitment to do that as well, because that word devoted, remember, devoted is not just to the teaching of the apostles. The devoted word also applies to the fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. They were committed to meeting together. They were committed to caring for each other. They were committed to supporting each other. And this was expressed by their getting together daily around God's word and praying together. So these three G's come together. There's so much I could and do want to say about how they're coming together involve food, but I think we're getting the message, and we're going to keep getting that message across by doing it every month. Food was very much what they did as family. They got together, they shared a meal together, and that expresses doing life together. So their commitment wasn't so much actually to a meeting. Their commitment was to each other, to share together. And that's what fellowship is more about, commitment to each other. And if we were to give of ourselves, and if we had that giving mindset to our gatherings, our giving mindset to our meals times, a giving mindset just in general about each other, about each other's needs, then I think we'd know that joy of fellowship. Sometimes I did my MA and I did some questionnaires about midweek groups and fellowship, and often people who didn't go to midweek groups or only went a couple of times or didn't go to church very regularly often said, oh, there's no fellowship in this church. No fellowship in this church. But that fellowship, that joy of fellowship comes when you commit, when you get involved. Then as you reach out, others are able to then reach you. So it's a mutual thing, the reaching out together. And what we see in these three G's is they result in the fourth G. They result in the fourth G. As we close, there's not much to say about that, because the whole of our series in Acts, as I said at the beginning, has been mainly about go. And we see there's a call to go, and we see how each Christian is to be a witness where they're at, wherever you are. You're there to be a witness and tell people about Jesus Christ. We see how some individuals are set apart to go to particular people, and maybe go to particular countries, and we send them out to preach the good news and be witnesses. But when we collectively do these other three G's, when we gather to worship, when we grow for a devotion to God's word, when we give of ourselves in fellowship and serving each other, what happens, verse 47? So the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In this passage, it doesn't tell us about them going door to door. It doesn't tell us about them going preaching in the marketplace, even though that was happening. It just tells us that as they did this family church life thing of worshipping God, looking at his word, and being committed to each other, so people were attracted to them. So people were impacted by them. They worship with joy and gladness. Why? They're so devoted to looking at this word. What's so special about it? They love each other like family. Why is that? And as a result, people were drawn to be part of things. In John 13, 34, 35, Jesus says, "A commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And their love for God expressed in worship, their love for his word expressed in study, their love for each other expressed in getting together, fellowship, resulted in others being added to their number daily as God was at work in their lives. So, as we started, so we finish. Are you a 4G Christian? Are we being a 4G church? Obviously, it's what we need for that to happen is the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to also pray together as we sing. Build my life. We're seeking God to work in us for his glory's name's sake, that we would be, as we saw at the beginning from Peter, this holy priesthood, this nation, that this almost like us being this attractive building that people want to be part of and want to come to as God is at work. So let me pray, and then we're going to sing.